Welcome once again, friends, to the Grace Hour. For our new listeners, this is a Christian program that takes a dive into daily challenges and helps us to learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Ronaldo Brown, and I'm joined in studio with Pastor Shabelli. And I want to encourage you today, write in, let us know what you think about the program. We'd love to hear your comments and thoughts about the program itself or about the themes that we have. You can phone us at 1-800-338-7060, or you can call us locally at 410-483-3700. You can also email your comments and questions to questions@gracehour.org. And we are live on gracehour.org. You can also find us on YouTube Live and Facebook Live. We're even on podcast. You can follow us and subscribe, by the way. I want to encourage you to subscribe so you can find it when we're there. Apple, Google, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Audible, Stitcher, just to name a few. So we'd love to hear from you today even. Call in on the program or send us your comments and questions. This week we've been talking about what the Bible says about money. It's interesting what the Bible says about money. More than any other spiritual book that exists, the Bible says the most about money. And actually, there's over 3,000 verses in the Bible that speak about money. So this week, we've been talking about what the Bible says about money. Today's topic, our closing theme of this week, is why is the love of money the root of all evil? Why is the love of money the root of all evil? Great question. Of course, we'll begin with a Bible verse. We'll start from Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 10. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold unto eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses.
Years ago, we did a message on flee, follow, and fight.
Yes.
Many years ago.
Mm-hmm.
He's telling you to flee these things that will pierce your soul,
mm-hmm.
that will with many sorrows. Flee these things. Then he says, follow after these certain things. You
mm-hmm.
mentioned them.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, fight the good fight of faith. And
yes.
really, that's a key. Because if I am involved with this idea of money, and there can be two aspects to this. I want you to think about this.
Okay.
Those who have it do everything they can to try to keep it and then even get more. Those who don't have it are trying everything they can to get it.
Mm.
So their whole life is based upon, I have it, I want to keep it and
mm-hmm.
get more. I don't have it, and I'm looking for every way I can to get it.
Mm.
You know. So there's this lust that drives people. It's a lust means of prothymia, a passion of the mind. What's upon the mind? The word lust, by the way, very much misunderstood in Christianity, is always talking about, people always think it's all about sexual lust. But there's different lust patterns,
mm-hmm.
a desire, you know, a lust. I'm driven to get material things. I'm driven in a relationship. I'm driven to be successful. I'm driven to so many different things, you know. So he's talking about it's the root of all evil. It's the root of all evil. That means, you know, if something has a root,
mm-hmm.
then it is established underground. It cannot be seen. And then the evil is above the ground. Okay, it's the root of all evil. Sometimes we look at the evil that people are doing and the evil things that are taking place in our society and in our world, and we think about what we see that's coming up, the tree and the branches and the fruit, but we never think about the root. Isn't it interesting that John the Baptist said something
yeah.
in Matthew chapter 3? I want to take an axe to the root of your tree. He was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees
mm-hmm.
and religious people that were just not spiritual at all.
Wow.
And he was saying, I want to take an axe to your root. I'm not going to just cut the tree down.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going after the root. Also, I'm gonna dig this thing up.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I cut the tree down, and I'm gonna rip those roots right out of the ground. You know that where people have in farming, they have gotten rid of certain things, but they never dealt with the root
right.
at all. And so what ended up happening is it grew again.
Mm-hmm.
That problem who again and again and again. And so if I do not deal with the root of something,
right,
then I am just giving it an opportunity to continue in some other manifestation, some other realm, in some other external circumstance. So I'm dealing with the root here. So Paul is telling Timothy, especially as a church leader, okay, we can see this in Christianity today, where leadership has to be so careful. Somehow some leaders think the offering money belongs to them. And it does not belong to them.
That's true.
That belongs to the church, the body of Christ. You can be involved in how to administrate that money, mm-hmm, along, and by not by yourself, by the way.
Yep.
I've always, in pastoring, always had a group of elders, and I reported to them what we take in, and we would make a budget together.
Sure.
And we would be having people agreeing on that budget, mm-hmm, and understanding that budget. But some people have this idea that what is taken in belongs to the pastor of the church or the leader. And that's why you can see people living externally in a very unusually wrong way, because there's something about finances that has overwhelmed them. And really, it's incredible what can happen, that people will, can use the ministry to think this is going to be something like my bank account for the future, my security for the future. And that's dangerous. We see men have fallen. And I pray that doesn't happen to me or to you or to anybody. But men have fallen because of the misuse of money. The keys why people have been removed from ministry or fallen from ministry is, number one, they have gone into error in their doctrine.
Yep.
Number two, there's been an affair with somebody outside of marriage, or fornication if they're a single person. And number three, the misuse of money. Those are the three major reasons why pastors in America and Europe that I know of in Africa have gone down. They don't watch out for those three things. They don't see them coming. It takes them by surprise, and they don't understand that at all. You got to guard your marriage. You got to guard the finances that belong to the church, and you've got to guard doctrine and truth. Because it's amazing how the devil can come in with those three things, mm-hmm, and he can just try to destroy a person. By the way, even presenting how you come across, this is interesting. Having lived in Africa, and you've been there like maybe 25, 30 years. I have too. I went to Africa in 1986, so that's how many years is that? 86, 14 and 23.
37.
That's 37 years. And it's really interesting what can happen with people,
sure,
in 37 years. And you got to be so careful how you handle money, because you're dealing with poor people.
Exactly.
You got poor people everywhere. Maybe you're thinking about the continent, the Asia, mm-hmm, and Africa and different places, and even in America and in Europe. But when poor people see somebody that represents Jesus Christ, mm-hmm, doing something that seems to be above board at times, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. You got freedom, whatever house you want to live in, whatever car you want to drive.
Right.
I understand that. But I was very careful when I was in Africa where I lived. We had a three-bedroom house. I think you lived in it there too.
Yes.
But I think I had 17 people in the house. The reason I had a three-bedroom house with three bathrooms is 17 people lived there. You know, my wife was like, how many cooks in the kitchen? I said, you, one.
Amen.
But how you come across, you know?
Yeah.
Somebody said to me one time, how can you be driving this beat-up old Peugeot?
Uh-huh.
The thing was a mess. As a matter of fact, it was so bad that there were cockroach nests in the trunk.
There you go.
Now, I'm not trying to play this thing that I'm something. No, I'm just saying I was very careful,
sure,
because nobody had a car. I remember when we began the church in 1988.
Yeah.
There was no cars, and we didn't need a parking lot. There were no cars. You didn't need a parking lot.
Yeah.
So you had to be very careful how you handled money, because it's the root of all evil. And this is so interesting.
Let me ask you a question on that. Right there, I want to pause you for a second.
Mm-hmm.
So the argument has been, to live spiritual means I have to live low, because that's the pushback. Like, okay, I'm spiritual. I have to. I'm not spiritual if I don't live low.
Right.
Because they would argue and say, well, I want to have a decent house for my wife and my family.
Sure.
The other extreme is, to be a spiritual man, you have to live really, really poor, really, really low. And, oh, he's spiritual. Because that's
not saying that.
Right.
I would say that the normal means that people live.
Okay.
Okay. And be very careful with that. The normal means that people live. That if I am with my wife, I don't need a six-bedroom house.
Okay.
Hello?
I got you.
I don't need that, okay, per se. There's going to be occasions where those things can happen. You receive a lot of guests during the course of the year.
Right.
But I need to be very careful how I am viewed, mm-hmm, by people. That's very important, you know?
Yeah.
If I'm pulling out in Africa, a $1,200 phone, you know what? And people don't have even a phone in their home.
Yeah.
You know what?
Yeah.
And I saw one time a missionary, he pulled out a wad of $100 bills. I said, the next time you do that, you're going home.
Wow.
You're going home. Because when you pulled out that wad of $100 bills, which could have been about $100 bills.
Sure.
I saw the eyes bug out of people that were standing around you. And okay, nothing wrong with you having the money, but you don't need to be showing it to everybody and really causing them to maybe have a problem in their own mind.
Mm-hmm.
And this is very interesting. Mm. How we come across, how we come across and how we live. And Richard Wurmbrand said, you shouldn't live far above the average means of the average citizen.
I'm
going to live poor because I'm a pastor and I'm going to show people that, you know, and Jesus had nothing and whatnot, you know, but Jesus had the riches of mercy and grace, and he could get a coin out of a fish's mouth when he wanted to, you know, and to pay the taxes. But I don't want to live high and I don't want to live low.
Okay.
I want to be at a medium standard of living.
Right.
And as far as a Christian is concerned, I'm talking about leaders here, but as far as a Christian is concerned, you live before God.
Sure.
I'm not concerned about that. And maybe you have a certain income and you're doing very well, but who knows what you give. You know, when I think about giving, I think automatically it's 10%.
Right.
Okay. Then I think you can give gifts beyond the 10%. Okay, then you can even support missions and missionaries, you know.
Okay.
So there's a lot that can be done with money, and nobody has to know about it.
Right.
I mean, as far as the tithing is concerned, you know, the 10%, that's between you and God, and what you do as far as giving gifts to the church and what you do. You know, I found out in giving in my own personal life,
right,
in the early stages of my Christianity, and I'm talking about like 1980.
Okay.
Okay. I was doing very well in business. I was a person that was involved with constructing buildings and complexes and malls and power plants. Okay, so I did very well. And I found out that in giving to the church and in giving to missions, God multiplied. I have never had a money problem. And I'm going to say something point blank, and you're not wrong if you do the opposite of this. I don't pray for money. I don't pray about money. I just say, God, you know what I need before I ask, so you'll handle it. You know, and I've seen this take place where we support, we have in particularly Africa, which I'm involved with, 278 churches. We're talking to somebody about that, and I'm thinking like, wow, and nobody really asks for money. Maybe there can be an emergency once in a while. Somebody, you know, has a sickness or an illness or something takes place, whatnot. But I'm saying it's really interesting that out of all those churches, and we have 16,000 people coming to church in Africa, out of all those people, I don't get asked for money.
Right.
I mean, on rare occasions. Now, I've said that, and maybe some people are going to take advantage of that.
Yes,
but it's not going to work.
The phone lines are now open.
It's not going to work. I'm going to pray about it because the money belongs to God. Okay, it's given to God and to the ministry. What you do with your own personal expenses is not my business.
I get you.
I don't. That's none of my business at all. How you handle that, whether you tithe or you don't, whether you give gifts or you don't, or what you do, whatever's taking place. But I found out that with America, it's very interesting. If we're not careful, American churches and European churches, we can come across like there's an abundance. And maybe you've got a long-term 30-year mortgage on a piece of property, you know, and you're paying a lot every month, but nobody knows it. They just see the piece of property.
Right.
They just see the what's external.
Sure.
And what's going on, you know. My wife said to me the other day, do you know how long you've had those shoes for? I said, not long enough. And that was the end of our conversation. Not long enough.
Those shoes have roots.
They have roots, yes. And they're not the root of evil. They're the root of bringing the gospel. But how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel.
But a lot of people, when they read the Bible and they hear about money, and then they look at this verse and they ask themselves, okay, so why is money the root of all evil? Like it seems like Paul is implying every aspect of evil, money's the root. The love of it. And that's another question. Love of it.
There's the thing, the love of it.
Okay.
Not having it, but loving it. There's people, if you look down through history of men that were great preachers and people that were out there, like whether it was D.L. Moody, Spurgeon, some of them, like God gave them things. God gave them finances, you know, and whatnot. And then they took the money. They didn't love it. Mm-hmm. They used it.
Mm.
They loved to give it. Mm. They loved to give it. They gave with self-sacrificing desire to please God by the giving of finances. Mm. So if you have it, we're not talking about having it.
Okay.
But how do you use it? In other words, like, am I obeying the Bible in using the finances? That's the question.
Good question.
And am I meeting needs of those people that I could help, and maybe God has spoken to me, but I say no. You're saving for the future. What if you don't have a future? You know, I hear people saying, well, I'm saving for when I'm older. You might not get older. Well, that's, how's that one?
Well, that's a touchy one. A lot of people in Christianity, they feel like, okay, I'm not responsible if I don't store up money for the future.
Well, I'm not saying that a person shouldn't save. I'm not coming across like that. But they would look at it like that is absolutely something I must do. Mm-hmm. And then how much and where does that go?
That's a good question.
And what takes place in that? So it's kind of hard to generalize it because we don't really know. Mm-hmm. But if somebody wants to save for the future, that's between them and God. Mm-hmm. That's what God tells you to do. See, here's the thing. Here's the thing we have to remember. What does the Holy Spirit say?
Yes.
What does God himself say?
Yes.
If he tells you to do it, maybe he knows something's coming. Mm-hmm. Maybe there were people that saved, and when they came to the Great Depression, they were able to survive. Mm-hmm. And churches we can trust God for the finances.
So, Mr. Quist, so how do I protect myself if I know that in Jeremiah 17:9, my heart is deceitfully wicked, and I know money is a big part of my life? How do I protect myself from letting it affect my life and how I make decisions with money?
Well, number one, I've got to pray. Number two, I should have wise counsel, I think.
Okay.
Number three, I'm looking at how the Bible speaks about money, which is a lot of verses, as you said. And am I going to say yes to the word of God? Am I going to guard my desires with the word?
That's good.
In other words, the word is going to take that desire and get rid of it. I don't need that at all.
Okay.
You know, and I find that maybe God has a person that's very, very wise in what they're doing, and they make money. They make a lot of money.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's great, but I think, like, how do you use it? If I make a lot of money and I buy 3 Mercedes-Benz, maybe I'm not using it correctly, okay? If I buy one, that's your business.
Right.
But, you know, in other words, like, I'm making money, and God blesses a business, mm-hmm. or God blesses a person, but he's blessing them so they can use the finances to bless people, bless the church, okay? Take care of their family, number one.
Right.
Take care of your family, and then you can give to the church, and you can be there supporting people as God leads you. And mm-hmm. nobody's going to tell you how to handle it. There's nobody in any ministry that I've been in with greater grace down through all these years, these 30, 40 years, that ever tells people what to do with their money.
That's true.
If they ask, is there anything I could help with or anything that's needed?
Right.
That's a different thing. And I can say, well, there's this, here's 3 or 4 options. What would you like to do?
Mm.
I put the option before them. I said, you pray about it. And make sure you talk to your wife about it if you're married. Because I don't want to have your wife coming to me barefoot because she doesn't have any shoes. You know, because you spent the money, you gave money. You didn't put any food on the table. Neither did you buy her a pair of shoes. She's walking around with flip-flops or whatever you call them. And maybe you ought to take care of those responsibilities that you have, your wife and your children, and taking care of them. You're giving, I'm giving it all to God. Really? And God gave you children, and how about taking care of them?
I like
that. How about taking care of them? I've given it all to God. Well, God gave you children, and God gave you a mission, and God gave you a church.
Mm-hmm.
And so be very careful.
That's
because,
good.
See, the enemy, if it's the root of all evil, what's that saying? That evil, infectious evil, that money can really bring a person. You see people that have made a lot of money, especially people that are maybe mega stars, whether it's in Hollywood or basketball or baseball or sports stars or people that are involved in business. And what ends up happening is it destroys them. It pollutes their soul. It's the root of all evil, and it pollutes the soul. So they're controlled by finances.
Mm.
Everything's about money. You know, and whatnot. And guess what? Can't bring it with you.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen a bank pull up to a gravesite when a funeral is going on and just pour all this money into a hole or into a coffin because the guy wants to take it with him? That's kind of useless. I believe there are some people that have done that, brought a lot of money with them. Nobody knew about it. They strapped it. They somehow made a covenant with somebody that was burying them. No, they did. You know something? I remember when I was growing up as a 10 or 12 year old,
yeah.
and I would hang out with a person that would go to their father and their family ran funeral homes.
Yeah, funeral, yeah.
Okay. And you know what? He would be very interested in these particular ones. I'm not saying this is for all funeral homes, but when they sent you out of the room,
is this fit for radio?
I don't know. But things would come off. Things would come off with people, you know? Like, what are they going to do with that $10,000 diamond ring in the grave, you know? And I'm not saying.
Maybe these
were just certain people that I knew. They were not like the most righteous people.
Okay.
But that all came because of a love of
yeah.
money. They wanted what was on the person's hand. Mm-hmm. They say, what good is it going to be to them when they're in the grave, you know?
Yeah.
And whatnot. So this is a very dangerous thing. Haven't wars been started over love of money?
They still say.
Control, even still today?
The number one reason for divorce in this country is money.
Yeah.
Too little, too much. Billy Graham said, there's no hearse headed to the graveyard with a U-Haul.
Yeah.
There's no U-Haul following. I like what he said. This is important for us to remember what he said about money. And if you're listening to the program, I want you to think about what he said. With our money, we can be redemptive with our money, but we should also be responsible.
Yes.
And we cannot be redemptive and irresponsible. There's the balance of the spirit. I like to substitute the word there for the root of all evil, but the means.
Mm-hmm.
Because with a carnal person, you and me without God, money becomes a tool. It becomes a tool that's used to support our nature.
Yes.
So it's very easy. Why all evil, a carnal man or a carnal woman will use money to achieve those things.
Think about this. In Genesis 14, I think it's verse 21,
mm-hmm.
and the king of Sodom is offering money to Abram. Okay, who became Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to him, I will not take a shoe latchet from you.
Mm-hmm.
At least you say you made Abram rich.
Yes.
Okay. Now, it's interesting. The word shoe latchet in the Hebrew can also be used for something that intertwines, that kind of sews into you and gets control.
Hmm.
And he was saying, like, I can't take this from you, king of Sodom,
because mm-hmm.
God will supply my needs. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your need mm-hmm. according to his riches in glory. Will not God supply the need of a believer? Mm-hmm. I think because people don't trust. They trust in riches.
Yes.
They trust in their ability to gain riches. They don't trust in God. And if trusting in God could mean that you would have all the provision you need. I've never had a problem with church planting. Let's just take Africa, for instance, 278 churches.
Mm-hmm.
There's never been a problem with, like, we're going to have a prayer meeting, all-night prayer meeting, because we need money for church planting, you know? We don't do that kind of thing, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
No, God, trust God. If God puts it on your heart for you to do something,
mm-hmm.
God will provide if it's in God's will. Yeah. God provides for his will. He doesn't provide for your will. He provides for his will.
That's good. That's an awesome thought. We'd love to hear from you. Give us a call. Call in 1-800-338-7060 internationally, or call us locally at 410-483-3700.
Good subject.
We'd love to hear your question. I'd like to hear from you your thoughts about your approach towards finances. It's one of those mm-hmm. tricky things that very few people will ever go to their pastor about. That what they will not go to church leadership about is how money's a very private thing. A lot of men and women will go to the pastor about their marriage before they go to their pastor about money. It's just very sensitive. And you made a good point. Of all the things you can recover leaders from, especially in the third world, sexual sins, board doctrine, the one that churches kind of find unforgivable is money.
Yes,
because once you've known, because every Sunday they're reminded when they collect an offering, that's the guy that, can I ever trust him again with that money? It's a big thing. We'd love to hear from you right in. We'd love to hear your thoughts about it. Let me change positions for a second. Speaking of that, our ministry is mostly in the third world, and a lot of the churches are in the third world. We can see in America and in the West, Europe, North America, where, okay, people can have problems with wealth and money.
Mm-hmm.
But can you see that? How do they express itself in the life of someone who doesn't have money? Would it still be a problem for me if I had no money?
Sure, because the desire to get it could control your decision making.
Wow.
And as it controls your decision making, you make wrong decisions.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, how about like this? I'm marrying her because she's rich. I'm marrying him because he's got money. Okay, I'm gonna do this. Mm-hmm. I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna send. How about this? I'm gonna send my kids to a good school,
right,
if I can, even in Europe. So when I'm older, they'll take care of me. You know what can happen? Yeah. They might forget about you when they're older and just stay right in Europe or America.
That can happen.
And they don't even give a flying rip about anything about what's going on. So you can see it that these things can motivate people to make decisions,
mm-hmm,
with their children,
mm-hmm,
in their family, where they live, and all these kind of different things. And really, it can end in tragedy. It can end in tragedy. You know,
sure.
I thought I was doing something to help this child. You know what my father said to me?
Mm.
Yeah, you want money? Go to work. You're going to work. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, I was caddying for my grandfather, carrying his golf clubs at 12 years old.
I'm trying to imagine you in a golf course.
Yeah, no, I don't like playing. I don't like playing golf. It's too slow for me.
That's in my mind that I can't.
It's too slow for me. All you golf lovers out there, I'm sorry. But for me, I need to play hockey.
You can't hit anybody in golf.
There's a flying puck going by. Yeah, there's nothing going on. But he would give me, like, money.
Okay.
And I never, my father said, no, you're going to earn money.
Mm.
I sold newspapers when I was, my mother.
You were a newspaper
my
boy?
My mother used to
Stop.
Drive me.
I don't believe
with
you.
The shopping news.
You were a newspaper guy.
I was a newspaper guy.
What?
Not only shopping news, but Sunday morning, the big ones.
The big heavy ones.
I never, never did the daily thing.
Okay.
The big heavy ones and
with the coupons.
News.
Yes.
The coupons. I did that. I would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning.
Wow.
And then she would drive me on my paper route.
That's your mother,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, that
there.
Was early.
That's loving.
And
right
I did,
there.
By the way, I did that till I was 18 years old.
What?
I'm telling you. I made a lot of money selling newspapers, and it was hard work. And the worst thing, most difficult thing, you got to go collect the money.
That's the thing.
You got to knock on the door and say, you owe me for the Sunday Republican. That's what it was called, you know? And that's one thing. And I would go until I got it. If I went on Thursday and you didn't give it to me, I came Friday morning. If I didn't come Friday morning, I came Friday night. If you didn't give it to me, I came Saturday. I was obnoxious until
the love
I got
of money.
Yeah. No, I just, it was like, you owed me money, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And there was, you have the love of it, so you won't pay me.
That's
as
it.
A newspaper person. So I think that giving people the right kind of upbringing.
I see.
That they're going to be responsible, not just giving, here's $50 a week. You don't have to do anything. Oh, really? You mean they don't even take the garbage out? How about shoveling the snow off the sidewalk and the garage,
mm-hmm,
and the paveway going into it? Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
You're gonna be very careful. You can give, 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 and give, and you never make anybody responsible for what you're giving them, and you end up developing in them a desire that they just want things and not going to do anything about it or not do anything for it.
I'm supposed to expect it.
Expectation, yes.
And there's the two balances that you kind of brought out. We teach people to be redemptive with money, but not responsible.
Redemptive, but not responsible.
We teach them to be responsible, but not redemptive. So they're either hyper-spiritual with their money, but they don't live responsibly, or they're very responsible, but never live by faith with their money. And the balance has got to be the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's got to be the Holy Spirit and the Word of God.
We should be able to tell people to stop giving because we got too much.
Okay, that's happened twice in the Bible. That's happened.
I know it, but you know what? Enough is enough. I got enough fish in this net. I don't need more fish. You know?
I'll just say it's a rare prayer. It's a rare request.
Yeah, it is, and you see that, you know, these 11 men. I mean, the only one that ended up going out and hanging himself, was a person that liked money.
That's a good point.
Yeah, Judas, huh?
Yeah, he did.
Like, he kept the bag. Isn't it interesting that Jesus let him keep the bag, knowing maybe what was going on there? Was it a test for the other 11? But he let him hold the bag, which meant he had the money. And
right.
Did it end up, was that a part of his going in the wrong direction?
That's a good
did
question.
Did it start there? I don't know. Nobody knows for sure. But did it start there? Was he greedy?
Mm-hmm.
And was he a person that, you know, was thinking about that more than anything else that Jesus was doing, you know?
But he did speak. I mean, when the woman spent the money for the woman on alabaster oil, he was the one that started that. He complained because she spent the money.
He murmured.
So there was something in his heart about money. Long before he got bribed to frame Jesus. So
yes,
it's interesting. There was something there. But I want to ask you this question. Let's say that I'm listening to the program, and right now I realize, okay, I have an inordinate affection for money. Money, it seems like I'm not happy if I don't have money. It seems like money is filtering all of my decisions. Mm-hmm. How do I fix that as a Christian? How do I fix that?
The new man doesn't have that problem. The old man has been crucified.
Okay.
So just reckon yourself dead unto that. And so what I have to do is I have to study the Bible. See, it's mm-hmm. it's not a just praying that away.
Okay.
I have to get doctrine in my soul, and that doctrine will now control my thinking and my decision making. Okay. So I need to read all the verses in the Bible that I can find on God is my provider, that God takes care of me, that God is my provision. He's Yahweh Jireh, the Lord. And I love how this translates in Hebrew. He's the Lord who sees mm-hmm. and provides.
Yes.
I trust him. Read verses on trusting God. See, I won't be just delivered by a prayer or by something taking place in one moment. Mm-hmm. This is where I develop a mindset. By the way, this is what repentance really is. Repentance is changing your thinking. How do you change your thinking? You change your thinking by getting God's mind on that particular issue. Mm-hmm. And then you get God's thinking, and that's repentance. God's thinking comes in, and flesh thinking, world thinking, and demonic thinking goes out. This is really the key, whether in any area, not just in the money area. A person is saying, I don't think it's important to read the Bible. You need to repent. And what does that mean? See, some people use that in the wrong way. Their overemphasis on that is the flesh doing it.
Yeah.
No, change your thinking. Mm-hmm. You change your thinking in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you.
Yes.
You get a new mind. You get the mind of God and the mind of the Spirit, Romans chapter 8:6-8.
Yep.
You get the Spirit's mind. And so you change your thinking. And I change my thinking about all these things, whether it has to do with money and spending money, but in anything, I change my thinking about the importance of prayer. I change my thinking about evangelism.
Right.
I think change my thinking. You know, there's a lot of churches out there because they never evangelize. They need to repent. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to say, if a church doesn't evangelize, I don't see how God can anoint it. I'm sorry to tell you that. If you're not concerned with souls as a pastor and you get up to preach, don't tell me God's anointing you. Hmm. You have what I call a soul power anointing. Hmm. It's an anointing from your intelligence, your mind, your emotional control of people. Mm-hmm. You're getting people to manipulate their will. Their conscience is attached to everything but God, and they have a self-image outside of Christ. Hmm. No, if I'm a soul winner, then I'm a leader. If I'm a soul winner, or if I'm a leader and not a soul winner, then I have a problem with that. You know what I asked people? I did an ordination one time of some people in West Africa. And I said, by the way, we're going to have an ordination service, and maybe we're going to have a removal service. If you're not, I had 85 pastors there. I said, if you're not a soul winner, either repent today, change your thinking today, or just hand your ordination in. Mm. Maybe an ordination handing in service is a good thing. Now, some people are saying he's going to extremes this Friday. Mm. He's going beyond. You know what? Like, a false balance is an abomination. We need to be balanced in this.
I don't think you're extreme. I think you're specific.
Very precise.
I think
talking,
I like
the leaders,
idea of practical repentance. In my mind, is not just repenting for the actions that I'm taking, but changing my thinking, or changing my response to my thinking towards God. Or how does God think about money?
Yeah.
I wrote down five things that can help you understand the presence of craving money, because that's what that word there means when it says that they follow after. It literally means to crave. The first one is, if you are truly a lover of money, you'll be more concerned about acquiring it than how you acquire it.
Mm-hmm.
The ends justify the means, and that's why you have Christians doing unusual business practices to get money. Second thing is,
let me stop that on that one first. I just want to touch that one.
Yep,
acquiring it, not how you acquire it. And they would think that the end justifies the means.
Yes.
Even if they have to do it in a way that's not spiritual, what they're going to do with it is going to justify how they have acquired it. No, it's not.
Mm-hmm.
It's not. You will acquire it with evil, and you will acquire it with the old sin nature. Mm-hmm. What you end up doing is how you've acquired it is going to affect something.
Wow.
It's your motive. Your motive is wrong. Mm-hmm. You're saying that, listen, I'm going to acquire this money by manipulating it out of people so I can have an offering that can help people.
Wow.
No. That's totally wrong. Mm-hmm. You've got, acquiring it would be a spiritual,
yes,
through God's love and through God's grace and his mercy and proper motivation through the Spirit.
Amen. Romans 3:8, don't do evil that your good may be seen.
Yes.
Second thought, you know that you have this love of money when you never have enough of it. You're like the leech daughters in Proverbs 30, verse 15, give, give, give. You never have enough. Do you feel you ever have enough? Like that's 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment. With great gain. Are you content with what you have?
There's the word A-U-T-A-R-K-E-S.
Yes.
And it means contentment, that I am satisfied with what God has given me, what I have. And if God wants to add, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he will add, you know. How about this one? Did you ever think about this? Mm. You're not seeking God, he takes away. Just to get you to seek God.
Wow.
Oh, people don't like to think about that part of
no.
it.
No.
Oh, the opposite's not true. Of course it is.
No one's
so
thinking that.
You seek the kingdom, God adds. Mm-hmm. I don't care about the kingdom. Mm-hmm. I'm just self-seeking. Well, he'll take it away. And by the way, when you're at the end of your life, it's all gone anyway. You know, hello? It's gone. You leave it to people. I was talking to somebody one time. They said, yeah, so I'm going to leave it to people who are going to misuse it and do it in the flesh. I had a cousin.
Okay.
His name was James Ciccarelli. I don't care about saying
Ciccarelli.
He's gone.
Okay.
He's passed from life.
We're sorry, Ciccarellis.
Yes. And I'm talking about probably 1980.
Okay.
40 years ago. His grandmother left him $200,000.
Good Lord.
He blew it in 2 months. Because he was shooting dope, okay?
Okay.
All that money she saved her whole life, she gives it to this ridiculous person who just misuses it by drug running and getting himself in trouble and on a habit. So we save all of our money to give to this child. And I'm not saying we shouldn't help our children.
Sure.
But you know what? If my child has a problem with narcotics or something else and whatnot, I should be very careful what I do. Yeah. Very careful what I do. And I don't know what that means.
That means wisdom. That
wisdom,
means the will of God, the Holy Spirit. And you said earlier, get counsel. Here's a third one. If I know I have a problem with money when I tend to flaunt what I can buy. When I start toys.
Unbelievable, yeah.
You see Christians sometimes and they have to flaunt. They have to show that the Christian bling. I have to. And there's a whole denomination that does this where I have to show you what I'm worth. If you need to demonstrate what you're worth, then what you're worth matters to you and you've got a problem.
What I'm wearing.
What I'm. Oh.
Oh, yeah. A guy told me one time, see this suit I got on? He said, he was a preacher.
Yeah.
He said, this suit cost $1,200. And I'm like, okay. So, and when your body odor comes through it, it still smells. I'm sorry. No, that's what I told him. Yeah. I'm sorry, because it was so arrogant.
Wow.
It was so wrong. Mm. Like, you know, what do I care because you have a 12? I said, number one, I don't even have a suit. I don't think I've ever had a suit, to be honest with you. Maybe when I got married, I did. There was one suit.
You wore a suit at the wedding.
I still have it.
I saw the picture.
Yeah, I think I still have it from 1973.
Are you kidding me?
No, 27, 37, 40, oh, 50 years.
Okay. Yeah. It might be back in fashion, actually.
Yeah, you just hold on to it. And if you gain weight, you might lose weight.
That's it.
Keep it.
Number four, you know money is a problem in your life when you resent giving money to support the work of God or other people.
Mm.
You want to keep it for yourself. So the idea of parting with it, even for a godly reason, you don't want to do that. You just want to accumulate without delegating it or giving it away. Number five, you know money is a problem in your life when you will sin to obtain more. Everything from cheating on your income tax to shortchanging customers.
Ooh, it's tax time.
Anything that you do, you'll do it because we said earlier, you want the money.
You want,
Five things.
You'll do it. You will violate the truth and integrity and honesty.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter to you. You'll say, I'm going to cheat on my taxes because the government misuses money. You'll come up with some excuse.
Sure you will. Know?
You'll come up with some excuse or why you're doing it. Mm. But in all reality, it's the love of money.
Mm.
I will do anything to get it. And I will do anything to keep it.
Yeah, you know? That's the two things you said earlier. That's good.
And very interesting how that happens. And so so as you're thinking today about how you use your money, hopefully this time on the air will have helped all of us to really come to grips with the truth that God sees the importance of that, and he looks on the heart.
Mm-hmm.
He looks on the heart, and that's so key. That's why you saw, I mean, he had to use a coin from a fish's mouth. That means Jesus was not carrying any money with him.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't. Seems like he didn't have anything.
Yes.
He didn't have anything. Now, that you say, well, that's, you know what, that's, Jesus doesn't want me to be like that. I'm not saying that you have to be like that. I'm just telling you, he was leading us with an example of how he trusted his Father
mm-hmm.
to pay the taxes. And he paid the taxes.
Say,
but the Roman government's unjust, and Herod's unjust,
yes.
and that government's unjust. Why did he pay the taxes? Well, you know what? It's scriptural.
Yes.
Read what the Word of God says mm-hmm. about just doing that and seeing the importance of that. So if I find myself drifting towards that
yeah.
love of money, then it's going to take away from the love of souls.
Okay.
And take away from the love of being spiritual in the church and the body.
That's a great point.
It's going to take away from other things.
Sure.
See, I love this, and then I have no regard for these things. You can have a poor person standing right in front of you, and they're not even asking you for money, but God will speak to you
right.
and say, help that person, and you won't, and it won't be done.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I remember when we had two homes for heroin addicts and alcoholics,
mm-hmm.
and I would bring them in, and I don't know where the food would come from.
Hmm.
I never asked them for a dollar from them,
mm-hmm.
but these homes were free. I didn't even get government grants. I had no government. Probably could have if I knew what I was doing then. But we had two homes for people with big problems.
Sure.
And we and I found out that, yeah, some of those problems were because of the root of
money.
Money. It was money, always going after money and whatnot. And so when they were brought to poverty and they came to a place where they had nothing, then it was like, okay, I can minister to this person, and this person is going to change the direction of their life
yeah.
and become very much a successful believer
right.
and using finances in the correct way.
Yeah.
This is important. I mean, do the churches in America and in Europe, and I'm just going to talk about America, are they using money? What's given to missions? You know something? I want to bring in one fact.
Okay.
Okay. America used to be 90% of all the missions money that was given by the United States of America.
Okay.
90% of all mission finances was done by our country.
I don't think that's true today.
It's about 45.
Wow.
Okay, I could be wrong, but and then 91% of all the missionaries sent were sent from the United States of America. This is so interesting, okay?
Wow.
So our country really gave to missions.
Okay.
Our country was so much. And by the way, I think, mm-hmm. and I could be right, and I probably am, that's one of the reasons why we're so blessed. See, people want to say, oh, in America they have so much, and they're such a blessed country. What's happened to us, and why are they blessed, and what's going on? Maybe they honored God years ago.
Right.
Maybe 50 years ago. I'm not saying it's happening now
yep.
as much as it could, but still the churches give.
Yes,
the churches give. And because the churches give, God blesses.
Wow.
He blesses. He really does. And so our country was responsible for 90% of the money and 91% of the missionaries. And so God said, you know what? This is amazing. I'm going to bless this country so it will be used for my glory. Now, if it's gone away from that, I don't know what the statistics are now. Maybe somebody could come up with them. If they've gone away from that, then maybe there's a reason why that could turn a bit. But God is so faithful.
I would say this is an interesting statistic from 4 years ago.
Uh-huh.
More money was given for spent on dog food than missions 4 years ago. That was 4 years ago. Dog food.
Well, I would like
we still give more than a lot of people.
Yeah.
But I'll just say we love our dogs perhaps more than we love souls.
Well, I don't want to go there with the pet thing. It's okay. I want to go back to my thing. What is America spending on missions?
Yeah, a lot actually.
As far as the overall budget.
Yeah.
Of what people spend sending mission. What do the Koreans? I think Korea is
South
very
Korea
much
specifically
up
says
there,
a lot.
South
yes.
Korea.
Yep.
But what is the percentage of our giving versus all the giving in the whole world towards missions? I wish somebody could find that for me. That would be great. But if they don't, that's okay too. But I just know God bless the country. Okay?
That's obvious. He does.
He blessed the country yes. because we honored the truth of the Bible.
Sure.
We honored giving. We honored training up missionaries to go into all the world.
Mm-hmm,
this was
mm-hmm.
very important to the country, and I think that was one of the keys. And that's the way England was at one time.
Yeah, sure.
And then it went the other way.
Yes.
It went the other way slightly, but England, as far as the British Isles, there wasn't a place in the world where there wasn't a British missionary.
Well, they stopped sending and they stopped giving, and even, there's some English churches that do give, even in yes. Greater Grace, But you're right, it's dropped off. Let me ask you a question from our online questions here. Someone's asking, Elizabeth actually, Hogue is asking, poverty in our hearts can affect poverty in our finances or...
Yeah, poverty in our hearts means that I am void of God's riches, okay? And if I'm void of God's riches, I'm going to certainly look for other types of riches.
Yeah, okay? it might be spiritual poverty because the person could easily get rich and God is not the one supplying that, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
Well, good stuff. I like this, Pastor. It's clarity about an area that none of us really talk about.
Mm-hmm.
We talk about our kids. We talk about our marriage. No one's talking about their money. In fact, the average Christian in a church that you talk to, even in the first world, doesn't even live by a budget.
Which is really interesting to me.
They just kind of live by their own.
We always were trained. I'm talking about, okay, we're in our 70s. I am, anyway. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about before, budgets were important.
Yeah.
And when there was, this is the budget, and you need another $50 for food, guess what? We're going to eat peanut butter sandwiches. No, it's not. I'm sorry.
Meatless Tuesday.
Yeah, it's going to be Meatless Tuesday. You know what? When we grew up, we would eat macaroni 5 days a week. And I loved it, of course, and I still do. But you know what? Macaroni was cheap man's food. It was cheap food. For $1, you could get 1 or 2 pounds of macaroni.
It's not cheap anymore.
No, I know. But it's still cheaper than other things when you see what the prices are of other things. And how about this? I don't need to drink $2 Cokes. How about drinking a glass of water?
Uh-oh.
That's free.
That's touching. That's touching.
No, if I'm struggling with
easy
a budget.
Easy, Bishop. You're touching now.
If I'm struggling with a budget, why not, like, instead of drinking 3 Cokes a day, which is I could be spending $10 a day. That's $300 a month on a Coca-Cola?
I'm not sure.
You got to be kidding me.
I think we've left the will of God here.
No, I think we're
back to finances.
It is finances. Come on. You're not getting away with that. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about some people, what they spend money on is incredible.
Yeah.
And what they do and how they spend money and what they eat. I'm not eating rice. I need lobster. I like lobster once every 3 months.
This is Baltimore.
Something.
We do seafood.
Crabs or whatever it is. No, don't become crabby, but eat crabs.
No.
But I got to be careful in that. My wife and I go through that budget. What's being spent every month on food?
Yeah.
What are we doing? Like, do we need it to be 75 degrees? How about it being 70 degrees and we don't have to have that much heat? No, there's ways around some of these things. Shovel the sidewalk instead of paying somebody $20 to do it.
I think you should be paying someone.
No.
I would appreciate if you paid
someone.
You know
what I pray? No snow.
Oh, well,
hello.
God answered your wish, evidently.
There we go.
Maryland is absent snow. We're snow, what do they call it now? We're snow deprived.
Yeah, I don't even need a shovel. I don't have to buy a shovel.
Wow.
The shovel people are not happy.
No, they don't.
Sell them. And guess what? And so was the person. By the way, I used to shovel driveways and walk. Besides having a paper route, I shoveled all winter because it was Massachusetts.
Of course it is.
And there was huge storms. You could make a fortune. I could go out in the daytime and make $75, $80 a day shoveling. Oh, we can't expect our kids to do that. You don't even want your kids to shovel your own driveway. Come on. Let's get it together, okay?
Alrighty.
What's going on, huh? What's going on? Oh, my kid shovels the driveway. He's liable to get cold. Something's liable to happen to his brain. Oh, he won't love me because I make him shovel the driveway.
All of those things are possible.
God.
So it's a great word today on why is money the root of all evil? It's not really the source of evil. There is a source of evil, but it's a means of evil. And that because I have an evil nature in Jeremiah 17, giving me an instrument like money, there's all kind of creative ways I can get into mischief and evil.
Let me ask you a question.
Yeah?
Could the devil give you money to distract you?
That's a great question.
Ooh.
That's a great question.
Boy, nobody wants to touch that one, huh? In other words, if Satan is the god of this world, okay?
Sure.
And the world is evil.
Right.
Then could not he make something happen to get a person to have money and distract them from God's call?
Yes.
Oh, yes. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. I think if you read the story of Adoniram Judson, he came from a rich family.
Mm-hmm.
And literally they tried to use money to distract him from being a missionary to Burma. But he didn't take it. He got away from that, you know. So the enemy could even do something to get a person, to a place where they're more concerned with money. And of course, he'll always tell them, you can still give your 10%, mm-hmm. you know, when maybe they were a person that should have been on the mission field or supporting missions. Mm-hmm. I think it's very sad today that people, yes, thank you that you tithe.
Yeah.
But why should missions even have to ever even ask for money? It should just be automatically done. It should be automatically done. I have a mindset, not just because I'm working in missions here and I've been a missionary, but my mindset always was in the beginning, I'm giving to missions.
Right.
I'm giving to missions even if I, and by the way, I wasn't even pro-missions as far as me going.
I understand.
But I was giving, I wanted to give to missions to those people. And I started supporting even children. There was a group that used to support children. I can't think of the name of them. But my wife and I used to support like some children.
Okay.
Long before we even got involved or thought about missions. Hmm. As I thought it was something on God's heart to help people. And God gives us what we need. And I really believe that there's a great answer to why we can be blessed. It doesn't mean that God can't bring hard times into our life to put our faith in a place where we have to trust God. Of course he can. But overall.
Maybe that's it. Maybe why would I give to missions if I don't have a heart for the lost? And maybe that's
Of course.
Because if I had a heart for the lost, the extension of that would affect my finances, right?
Yes.
So maybe that's the issue.
Am I buying new curtains? And because I'm buying new curtains in the church, I can't produce tracts. I can't buy gospel tracts and Bibles. You know what? Let the curtains be the way they are. Oh, they're a little bit like, you know.
They're old.
Oh, whatever.
They're, you know, so they're 1980s. Come on now.
But if you're going to have to sacrifice giving out Bibles and gospel tracts to people, then I think we have to be very careful in how we make decisions.
But you said it right, and I want to frame that and put it in our minds this afternoon. My money's got to be two things. It's got to be redemptive, but it's also got to be responsible.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't live in the extreme of one over the other. And the Spirit's got to give me the balance, and the Word of God's got to give me the boundaries for that.
Yes, I can become over-responsible and never think about anything else.
By faith, you don't live by faith.
Yeah, I don't live by faith. I've got to be responsible. I got to make sure that when my children, your children are like 8 years old, I got to make sure when they're 70 years old, they have, oh, really?
Yeah.
Well, first of all, I mean, how do you know what's going to even happen with them?
Yeah.
What's going to take place, you know?
That's true.
So we've got to be led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Mm-hmm. And somebody, by the way, somebody could tithe and they could be living backslidden.
Wow.
Because God wants them to do more than that. God wants them to give an offering. See, just because somebody tithes doesn't mean God could call me beyond the tithe to give offerings, to support missions, okay?
Right.
Whatever it may be. So I can't just justify it by saying I'm doing what God says, because the Holy Spirit can take you into the realm of offering and giving beyond. Wasn't that what the Philippians did with the Apostle Paul?
Yes, they did.
They just took care of all of his needs.
Mm-hmm.
And that's important. And I love that idea that we can help people.
Mm-hmm.
We can help people. And we've seen that in missions. You know,
sure we have.
I think, like I said before, we have 768 churches.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a lot in, I think in Asia, between Asia and Africa, there's 588 churches between Asia and Africa. Okay, and those are poverty-ridden areas.
Yes,
there's tons of poverty there. But God has blessed us, and shouldn't we use that blessing to help them? They're our brothers and sisters. Okay,
mm-hmm.
So what can I do to help them? This is so important.
Got a call, caller John. Hi, John. You're on the Grace Hour.
Yes. When I was in Bible college, I was being supported by my parents. They're paying my tuition, room and board, and a little extra money, and I was giving tithes and offerings. My mother came to visit church, and she saw me put a 20 in the offering. She said, "You're giving too much." So I cut back from more than 10% to 5%. All of a sudden, I had no money.
I worked against you.
I would go miraculously meet my needs when I was
miracles. I like that.
I cut back to 5%. I had no money.
Wow.
How about this, John? Cast your net on the right side. He hasn't caught one stinking thing all night long. We've been fishing all night, and on the Sea of Galilee, you don't catch fish in the daytime. I've been fishing all night. We got nothing. He goes, "Why don't you throw your net on the right side?"
Uh-huh.
And they pulled in a whole net full. See, just throw your net on God's side.
That's good.
And your financial net, Okay? Wow. Not your financial worth, your financial net. Throw it on God's side and watch the fish that come in the net. Just do what God, what's God's will.
Beautiful. Love that. We're going to end on that thought. I want to also encourage you and remind you that March 14th through 18th, we're going to be in Budapest, Hungary for EuroCon. We'd love to have you there. Please, you can log on to the website, find out more information about that. We'd love to see you in Budapest, Hungary for our annual European conference.
And also, can I say one thing? A plug. We're having a class tonight, Bible school from 6 to 8.
There
it is. It's titled The Grace Man.
There it is. Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google, Spotify, and more. And join us next week at this same time for The Grace Hour. God bless you.